For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, and there we read the verses 38 through 44. We continue in our series in 2 Kings, and we now begin at 2 Kings 4, starting at verse 38. Let us hear God's word. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. And came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, They shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Thus far. Dear congregation, there is a Dutch saying about eating whatever the pot provides. Je moet eten wat de pot schaft. Sometimes a mother says that at the table. Sometimes it's told people when they go out to eat somewhere else to eat whatever the pot serves. Whether you like it or not. But also, sometimes you can wonder, is it healthy or not? Can you trust it or not? Will you be able to eat it or not? Well, this text brings us to a pot that is empty. And yet, a pot which is filled, and a pot which they trust until they taste it and realize that there's death in the pot. And yet in the end, it's a pot which has no harm, but feeds them. What does this pot tell us? Why is this pot in the Word of God? Let us listen to the Lord's care through a pot. The Lord's care through a pot. 3 points. First, nothing in the pot. Secondly, death in the pot. And third, no harm in the pot. Our text is verses 38 through 41 of 2 Kings 4. And the theme is the Lord's care through a pot. First, nothing in the pot, death in the pot, and no harm in the pot. With these verses, we leave Shunem behind, that village where the Shunammite woman and her husband lived, that place where the Lord had performed such a miracle of giving that couple a child, and when that child died, also raising that child to life There the Lord had showed that he is a living God and the God who gives life, even in the midst of death. And now we go with Elisha to Gilgal. Gilgal is closer to the Jordan River. Gilgal was a beautiful place. Being closer to the Jordan River, I believe it was more fertile than some of the other areas of Israel. It was also a place with a rich history. If it's the same place as we read of in Joshua, then it's the place where they entered in and they placed that pile of stones as a reminder of what the Lord had done in bringing them through the Jordan River on dry land. It was to remind them that God was a God of wonders who performed them for the good of his people. It was also a place which was filled with the wonders of God in the present, because there in Gilgal, there was people who worshipped the Lord. In the midst of so much false worship, in Gilgal, there were people who knew and feared the living God. We read in verse 43 of 100 men being gathered there with Elisha as the sons of the prophets. These men were part of that remnant of 7,000 who did not bow their knees for Baal, who did not worship the calf Adan. What a special place this Gilgal was. And yet, our first point is nothing in the pot. Because at this time there was famine. It says in verse 38, there was dearth. Dearth is famine. Famine means, children, there is hardly any food in Gilgal. You have food in your homes, children? You had lots to eat yesterday? They had no food in their houses, hardly any food. So their parents had to be very careful how much food they gave, because they had to save it. They had to spread it out over a period of time. Sometimes famines in Israel were due to war. The enemies would come and they would destroy the crops. Quite often those famines were due to drought. There was no rain, and so the crops did not grow. And especially in those days when so many were dependent on that yearly crop to give them enough food for the next year, if that crop failed, then it meant they would have very little food. And so a drought was a serious thing, and famine was a very difficult thing, which gave people much stress as they wondered where would their food come from. Remember the famine with Elijah, no rain or dew for 3.5 years? A few chapters after this one, in chapter 8, I believe, it also speaks of a famine that would come for 8 years. And here also we find this famine. It's a reminder, isn't it, of how easily we take so many things for granted. Some of us may struggle financially. You may wonder how to pay the tuition on a monthly basis. You may wonder how to pay that occasional property tax bill or that sudden, unexpected repair bill, or even groceries. But I don't think any of us have gone without food. I don't think any parents had to say recently, there's no food left in the house, we'll have to go hungry for a couple days until we hopefully get something in the house again. What reason we have to give thanks, don't we? You think of other places in the world where famine is still a real thing. I read of South Sudan or of Yemen. Are there places where there's famine right now? And here we sit with plenty. What reason we have to give thanks, congregation, for every gift we receive. Also, when we realize that we are no better than those who may be in a famine now. Because look at these people who are in a famine. It's these sons of the prophets. There's dearth, there's famine in Gilgal. And Gilgal is where these sons of the prophets are. These ones who are willing to stand up and stand out in a culture which has gone astray and has compromised in the worship of God and is infected with heathen worship. They are willing to stand out. They are willing to make sacrifices. They are willing to be ridiculed. They are willing to lose work in their worship of the Lord. And yet these ones are struck by this famine. And so it reminds us again that we can never take outward prosperity as proof of God's blessing on us and outward difficulty as evidence that God is against us. God makes a sun, he says, to shine upon the just and on the unjust. And you could also say he sends drought upon the just and the unjust. And an added element is this. When God sends those judgments upon a nation, because that is what God was doing also here in Israel, he was sending his judgments upon the nation, not only the wicked, but also the godly suffer. But the important thing is this. How do these sons of the prophets respond in the midst of this famine? Do they begin to complain and accuse God of deceit? Because they read in their Torah, in their Bible, that God had promised that the land of Israel in Deuteronomy 11 would be a land flowing with milk and honey, and now it's barren. God has not kept his word. No. Do they begin to argue that God is not fair because Deuteronomy 11 says, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, that I will give you the rain of your land, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thy oil, that thou mayest eat and be full? Do they say, we serve the Lord, and the Lord doesn't fulfill this promise? No. Do they shift all the blame on others, that we are suffering because of their sin, and they are to blame? Because Deuteronomy 11 says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up the heaven and there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit. Do they say, point all their fingers at others around them and say, we are in this drought all because of them? No. What do they do in the famine? You read in verse 38. There was dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before Elisha. They gather around this man of God, this God-ordained prophet, and they sit there as students and servants of the Lord, as ones who desire to be taught by the Lord, about the Lord and his work and his will. They don't rise up and criticize the Lord for what he's doing. No, they're there at the feet of the Lord's prophets to be taught by God. In the midst of the difficulties, they're humbled and made teachable in the famine. The trouble doesn't harden them, make them bitter, fill them with self-pity, makes them desire to sit at the feet of the prophets. And don't we have rich instruction here? Where do your difficulties in life lead you? Do they lead you to sit at the feet of a far greater prophet than Elisha? A prophet is someone who tells us the word of God. And the greatest prophet is the Lord Jesus. Is that where all your difficulties bring you? To his feet. To sit there When you have riddles in your life that you cannot solve, when you have painful things of the past that overwhelm you sometimes, and when you're in difficult circumstances and you don't know how to get out, and when there are black clouds that loom over the pathway ahead of you, and you wonder how you'll be able to go through it, does it lead you here? To sit at his feet. Teach me. Not simply being filled with self-pity, poor me. Not filled with accusations that point elsewhere and shift the blame elsewhere. Not simply envying others. Not being filled with discontent and murmuring against God. Those are all our natural responses. Left to ourselves, that's how we respond. What a blessing if your troubles in life make you come the more eagerly to church, make you open the more eagerly your Bible at home, and make you the more ready to bow your knees in prayer to God, to pour out your heart before him and hear what the Lord will speak. That's grace. In congregation, also, when we live in a society which is turning away from God, just like the society of the sons of the prophets. And in this past week, there was that election, and we can wonder, where is our country going, and what will all come, and what difficulties will come in our nation? What does it lead you and me to do? Is it this? To sit at his feet. Realizing that we can put no confidence in princes and in government and in leaders, but we need this King, this prophet, Jesus Christ. That they sit at God, the feet of God's prophet, as students rather than ones who resist and argue with God, so beautiful. But also that they sit at the feet of the prophet rather than running about in order to try and find some food is also amazing. If anyone had an excuse not to gather around the word of God, it would be these men. Some of them had families to care for and food to gather and water to find and work to do to somehow get some food. And the thought that this famine may last for some time still would only give them reason to be the more urgent in trying to scrape together all they can in the present so that they would have some more supplies that would carry them through however long the famine would last. And you would expect them to be so busy, only focused on trying to get some food. But what do you see? You see them sitting around Elisha. Instruction for us. When we say, I'm too busy to go to that opportunity to be instructed during the week, what are we so busy with? Do we have no food in the house and we have to get food? Or is it so busy with things less urgent than that? Here they were, sitting under the word. When someone asks, what have you been reading lately for your soul's welfare? You say, I've been so busy. What have you been busy with? Is it really more important than sitting at his feet? And when we so easily skim over our Bible reading during a day because we're so busy, are those things we are so busy with really more important than the Word of God? If anyone would have had reason to be busy, it would have been these prophets in the drought. And yet there they are, gathered around the Word of God. Why is that? It's because they saw reality. And reality changed their priorities. And they understood what Deuteronomy said when it said, "Thou man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." They realized those words that come out of God's mouth are more important even than our daily bread. Yes, we need food for our bodies. But how much more do we not need food for our souls? And even this famine, as it's made them realize how much they need physical food, was only to stir them up to realize how much we need that food for our soul. Isn't that also why sometimes people fast? It's only to make them stir themselves up to realize how much they need that bread of life and God Himself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. I need that grace that comes through His word more than whatever else I occupy myself with. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 10? "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." That's what He says to us this morning. One thing is needful. And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. These sat at the feet of Elisha to show us one thing is needful. To sit at the feet of the prophet God has given, and that's ultimately the Lord Jesus. Maybe that pot was empty there close by, but they had the words of eternal life. And those words of eternal life could give something more than that pot could ever give them. What came through those words was more valuable than anything that could be put in that empty pot. You learn a lesson. One thing is needful. Most needful. To be taught by Christ. His way, His salvation. Does that mean that we are not to be concerned about our physical needs? Does that mean that we are just to float along through life and not do our daily work? Does that mean that we are to be so spiritual that we're not even to think about our bodies? What does the Lord Jesus say? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are all those things? In the context He's spoken about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you will wear and all those other things. All your daily needs will be provided. Seek first His kingdom. We see that here as well. Because we see not only an empty pot, but also a pot that is filled. And at first, it's filled with death in the pot, our second point. Even though at the time they don't realize right away that it is death in the pot. After Elisha had been teaching for some time, he ordered his servant to set a large pot on the fire in order to make some pottage or some soup or stew, showing Elisha cares for their physical well-being. The Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But it doesn't say man does not need bread. We need bread for our body. God has created us with a body. We need not pretend to be so spiritual that we think we can neglect the body and its needs, or think it's unspiritual to pay attention to the body. The Lord, or Elisha, orders this pot to be set on the fire. He orders it as a prophet of God, showing that God Himself is concerned and cares for these needs of these men. There's around 100 of them, we read in later verses. And we don't know if also some of their families were included in this as well, and that would have grown the number beyond 100. And so they certainly needed what is called here a large pot. It's a lot of soup to make. Where would it come from? You could put some water in the pot, but hot water is not soup. They had no meat, at least that we read of. It was famine, and there was little livestock. They couldn't really spare it. So we find that some go into the fields, and they look, is there anything we can find to put in that pot? And as they go, there's one who goes out and he looks and his eyes catch something over there and he sees it's a gourd. It's a vine and there's gourds on it. And he goes to it and they look good. And he thinks, what a providence of God that God has led me to this vine with these gourds, that no one else has found them and that God has led me to find them. And he realizes there's too many to hold in his hands. And in those days, they had long robes that went down. And so he pulls up the bottom of his robe, and then he puts all the gourds in there, and he carries them back to where the pot is. And he drops them there, and he slices them up. He's so thankful to God that now they won't just have some thin, watery soup, but now there'll be some substance to the soup because there's all these gourds that can go in the soup. And they're sliced up and they're put in the pot. And it boils and it bubbles. And soon everyone comes and is ready to eat. And they're also so thankful that there's this pottage. They can eat. What a gift. We can be sure that they gave thanks to God for that food. And then they began to eat. And as they began to eat, suddenly one of them cried out, "Death in the pot!" And others also cried out, "Death in the pot! O man of God, there's death in the pot!" Everything in a moment changed. From them being so thankful for this as a gift of God to give them health, to this being something poisoned which would lead to their death. How did this come about? They didn't realize that these gourds were not healthy after all. Some experts have said that in the area there were gourds which looked similar to others, but they were also used as a laxative when used in very small quantities, and that they would even lead to death if eaten in large quantities. And verse 39 tells us they knew not that this was the case. And so their thanksgiving and joy turns into distress of death. What they thought was God's rich provision actually endangers their life. And what's worse? Empty pot or death in the pot? With an empty pot, you can still live some days, hoping that eventually something will go in the pot. But if there's poison in the pot, you can die very quickly. What a disappointment. What is this showing us? Let me give three lessons. First is the danger of misinterpreting providence. The danger of misinterpreting providence. It seems so providential that he found that gourd and he could fill his clothing with these gourds. He thought it was an answer to prayer, but he was mistaken. If you pray for something and receive an opportunity to receive it, is that opportunity God's answer to prayer? If you are in need and there seems to be a means of relief, is it God's provision? We can be mistaken in our interpretation of providence of what we say is an open door and therefore we have to go through it, or a closed door and therefore it's not for us. We can be mistaken about providence, and that's why we quickly go to our second lesson, which we'll spend more time on, and that is the need for discernment. The need for discernment. These gourds looked like a gift of God to preserve life, but they were poison to destroy life. And that prophet lacked the discernment to tell the difference between what was poisonous and what was healthy. And that's a very dangerous thing, to lack discernment. Parents can be afraid of that sometimes in the house. They can be afraid that one of their children will take one of those bottles of liquid and drink it. Looks like juice, but it's some cleaning solvent or whatever else, which is very dangerous. You need to discern the difference, know the difference between what will help you and what will harm you. That shows how much wisdom is needed. Also, in our daily lives, we can latch on to things, especially when we're in need and when we think we can't continue on this way. We can easily latch on to something, but what we're latching on to, is it helpful or is it harmful? In the need, we think, I have to change jobs, or I have to move there, or I have to get this, or I have to go into partnership with the other person, or I have to. Do you have the discernment to know what is helpful and what is harmful? Also, in the realm of health, it's talking here of things you eat. Especially when we have a certain health condition, we can be so open to trying so many things in order to get better, and so many companies, also so many so-called experts, pray on people who are desperate to get better, and they offer all kinds of potions and all kinds of strange practices, and you can listen to them and think, if I only listen to them, then I'll be all better. But all it may do is harm your wallet, or it may get you caught up into all kinds of strange New Age thinking. We need discernment. And if we need discernment with regard to our daily work and with regard to our bodies, how much more in what we feed our souls with? If we are careful about what we put into our mouths, how much more careful should we be about what we receive for our souls? After all, our souls are more important yet than our bodies. Someone made you a pot of soup and they mentioned that at the end they added just a little bit of battery acid and put that in the soup. Would you eat it? Out it goes. You don't want poison mixed into your food. What about the spiritual food you receive? The devil's method is always to trick people into mixing poison into the pot of spiritual food. Maybe even do so in those who are true believers, to mix some error into their teaching, knowing that that will have detrimental effects also on those they teach, because their followers will go further in that path of error than the teacher went. The son of the prophet may have been sincere, may have been a true believer, and yet lacked discernment. And so we can never put our confidence in men, even in a child of God, and think, because he's a child of God, he cannot err. No, also such may err. And worse yet, 2 Corinthians 11 is where Paul speaks of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. There's so many teachers. Teachers as preachers, or teachers as people who have a lot to say and think they know a lot. Teachers also through music, which enters into the minds of people and fills them. But does it fill with the truth, the sincere milk of the word, or is it tainted by error, which is poison? We need discernment, don't we? Thankfully, these sons of the prophets discerned that there was death in the pot before it was too late. We also receive spiritual taste, to taste the difference between what helps and what hurts, what's of God and what's not. In Job 34, we read, "Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat." It's saying just as your mouth tastes food, so your ear is to taste the words that you hear, whether they are of God's. Don't mistake providence. Seek for discernment. A third lesson here is that Satan will easily use troubles to hurt the church. There they were, a wonderful meal together, after having heard the word of Elisha. Everything was so beautiful, and suddenly there is this death in the pot. And you can imagine, naturally, what would the first question be? Who put that in the pot? Who let him put that in the pot? Why did they not catch that? Why did they not realize? How could they do that? They put all our lives at risk. And you can imagine that before you know it, you have all kinds of conflicts. Right? Happens quick enough in the church, doesn't it? Conflict. All kinds of accusing fingers at others. It's your fault to stir up division and fighting. And he knows, Satan knows, that when that is a subject of conversation, then all the blessing is gone. And if he can do that also after they have heard the word through Elisha, then he's won a great victory. And if some of them do become sick and do perhaps even die, the devil would also love that for another reason. Others would hear in the town of Gilgal, it was a very social community, and so everyone knew everything about each other in the towns in those days. And once the word spreads, imagine what people would think. Those crazy people who claim to worship Jehovah, they have no idea what they're doing. We can't even trust our bodies to them. They poison each other at their meals together. We can't trust them. Why should we trust the word that they speak? And so they would be discredited. The devil loves to see the bad that happens in the church spread far and wide to discredit the church and make people shrug their shoulders and turn away or mock the church. Must we not be so careful that Satan does not get advantage in the problems and faults and the mistakes in the church? That they don't become occasions for division within the church, and the mockery and discredit of the church from the world. When someone does harm, and when someone did something without discerning what he was doing, let us not gossip and point fingers. That may only come back at ourselves and hurt ourselves. Let us grieve over sin. Let us be forbearing of the hurt. And let us show a love which wants to prevent division. Let us humble ourselves before God amid a watching world. And so if we look at this passage so far, that empty pot shows the need, at that empty pot with the men gathered around Elisha to hear the word of God, shows the need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and live by that word, even in the midst of difficulty. That poisoned pot shows the danger of mistaking providence, and the need for discernment and to be alert to the devices of Satan. But if that is where the passage ended, we could still be so discouraged. Discouraged when we realize that we lack discernment and that we hurt things and we don't know how to heal things and we don't know. Thank God that this is not the end of the account. In the end, we see no harm in the pot. It's our final point. No harm in the pot. Notice, first of all, what they do. There's this poison in the pot. And they don't begin to discuss among themselves. They cry out to Elisha, that man of God who was appointed over them to be the one through whom God spoke to them. So in crying out to God, ultimately they are crying out to God himself. They are bringing this need before God himself. What a beautiful thing that is. In your need, not just to discuss it among each other and what are we going to do about this pot and how are we going to fix this and how are we going to find more food, but to bring that need before God. Oh Lord, here is this need. There is this death in the pot. The Lord sees their need and he hears their cry. And Elisha says, bring meal or flour. They still have some. And he takes it and he throws that flour into the pot. And then he says, pour out for the people that they may eat. Would you have taken a bowl and slurped it up? Maybe you had just some moments before tasted that there's death in the pot. You've tasted this is poisoned. You had heard others cry out as well, there's death in the pot. And you see Elisha put a little bit of flour in. Will you then drink it? Unbelief says, use your senses. A little bit of flour is not going to take the poison out of that pot. You need to empty that pot and throw it out, and you need to try and find something else to put in the pot. But faith, what's faith do? Hears the word of God in the lips of Elisha, pour out for the people that they may eat, and know these are not the words of a deceiver who promises it's healthy but tricks us. These are not the words of a murderer who wants us to drink poison in order to kill us. These are the words of the God who is faithful and the God who speaks that we might live. Faith knows what God says is good and for our goods. You see, this is a test again. In the beginning, they seem to learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But will they practice it here? Live by this word. Live by this call. Pour it out that they may eat. Not just nod in agreement to the word of God, but act on that word of God. It's only in that way of so believing that word of God and acting on that word of God that they will then receive that food and be nourished and be strengthened. Providence may be mistaken. God's word may be misinterpreted, but this word of God, hear this call, pour out that they may eat, is so clear. Did they eat? It says there was no harm in the pot. How did they know? Because they took out of that pot, and they ate from that pot, and they were not harmed. Their stomachs were filled, their bodies were fed. Who would have gone hungry that day? Those who did not live by the word of God. This call of God. So in the end of this passage, what do we see? We see that God cares for his people physically and spiritually in the way of teaching them to live by his word. He turns death into life. He spares from death and gives life. He preserves from evil and gives what is good. In the midst of so many dangers that come because they live in a fallen world, there's this famine all around them because of God's anger against the sinful nation. And then their own foolishness and their own lack of discernment brought them into even greater danger. And yet in the midst of these dangers, God shows his great care and compassion because he's taken responsibility for their safety. And if God takes responsibility for your safety, then you are safe. In the midst of a world of dangers, in the midst even of your own lack of discernment, which would make you drink poison rather than what's healthy, God preserves. What a blessing, congregation, to belong with body and soul, in life and in death, to this faithful Savior. And what a wonder it is when you consider what it cost him to be able to spare from death and to keep safe in the midst of danger. Christ received not a pot, but a cup. And in that cup was something far worse than what was in that pot in Gilgal. In that cup was undiluted curse and death. And when that cup was placed to his lips, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." In that cup there was no mixture. There was only death. Not simply as separation of body and soul, but the fullness of death as a curse of God against sin. And he took that cup, and he drank that cup. He took all that death upon himself, and he entered into that death so that he would be able to take all that poison and all that death out of the cup, or could I say the pot, of his people, that he would be able to deliver them from the death that they are in by nature and make them live, as we hope to hear this afternoon. But also that he would preserve in the midst of all the dangers that would destroy. He's the one who took all those dangers and all that death upon himself, and that is why he's able to keep safe body and soul for his sake. You, God's people, may confess that God, that for Christ's sake, God is my Father, whom I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Where are we safe, congregation? Whatever happens in this world, where are we safe? At the feet of this Christ, who makes right with this God and who teaches who this God is for his unworthy, sinful people. It's by feeding on his words that we are safe. He never feeds what harms. His words are life-giving words. Have you found your life in him? And that by his death he's taken away your eternal death. For his sake he will keep you safe. Or are you still feeding on something else? Whatever else you may be feeding on, whatever else you may think is important in life, listen to what the Lord says to you this morning. And he says it out of concern for your soul. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, let him come, buy and eat, without money and without price." He says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" How can your priorities be that I have to spend all my money to try to get some more things of this earth and not be at his feet to receive those waters of life? He says, "They satisfy not. Hearken unto me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live." Have you found that? His words are the words of life. Oh, then let your desire be to feed on him, to receive those words that he gives as that refreshing water, to be at the feet of this prophet. That's where you learn discernment. That's where you receive the comfort that he will keep you safe, whatever your life's pathway may be. Proverbs 1 says, "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Amen.